Fear has no place in the home. In a story I think many mothers can relate to, a mother came home from grocery shopping and found her freshly baked pie dug out crudely from the center. A gooey spoon lay in the sink and crumbs were scattered over the kitchen counter and the floor. She called her son to the kitchen. "Peter," she said sternly, "you promised me you wouldn't touch that pie before dinner." Well, Peter just hung his head. "And I promised I'd spank you if you did," she continued. Well, Peter brightened up and said, "Well, now that I've broken my promise," he offered, "it's okay if you break yours too." Ah, the joys of childhood. Breaking rules and experiencing the creative correction of our parents. In my day, that included a swat to the bottom, sometimes with implements, a timeout, time in my room. And remember, this was before rooms had computers and other electronic gadgets in them. You might get grounded, or you might get sent to your room without supper. I have no idea why people are looking at each other when I say these things, but they are. In some families, there was a threat sometimes. Just wait till your father gets home. Remember that? That was enough in some families to evoke terror. And yet, even with the threat of punishment, we as children still tried to push the limits of our parents' tolerances. I don't know. She's here today. I warned her I was going with this story. I don't know if my own mother was exceptionally smarter than the average mothers, and for the argument's sake, I'll say yes. But I never seemed to be able to pull the wool over her eyes. Never. Not once. She would see right through my lies, but I've never really been a very skilled liar. You can ask Laura, she'll tell you. Take, for instance, the family lore or story called the magazine incident that happened when I was, I'm going to say about 9 years old, somewhere in that ballpark. It all began with one of the older boys in our neighborhood. In fact, he lived right next door, who happened to secure a copy of, now I know this is shocking, but it happened, secured a copy of Playboy. The older boy and his friends of his vintage had hidden it away under a tree stump near the Catholic school where he attended. The nuns would have rolled over if they'd seen that. The older boy's younger brother, who was exactly my age, started bragging to the neighborhood boys about this so-called hidden treasure. We just didn't believe him. So to show off, I think, he led a contingent of local boys, including myself and my brother Ian, to the secret stash behind the Catholic school. He then proceeded to show the contraband to the surrounding group of boys, referring to what he described as the good parts of the magazine. Our tour guide was getting so much attention from this tattered, water-stained magazine that I got jealous of his claim to fame. So I hatched a plan. The next day I rode back on my own and I stole the magazine. I brought it home and I hid it in the woodpile that was behind our house. Honestly, I really didn't care per se about the magazine. I just wanted to possess something that the neighbor boy next door had. I bragged about my theft, first mistake, to my brother Ian and warned him not to tell anyone. And I also told him that if Mom should happen to find the magazine, that he was to say it was the boy next door's magazine who put it there in the woodpile. We'd never seen it before. It was a plausible lie because, honestly, the neighbor boy next door, he was not the nicest young boy. He was pretty rough and had behavior issues. So Mom or Dad, I don't know which, found the magazine, and Ian said just what I told him to say to my mother. I think Mom was onto us, though. Because with Ian sitting next to her, she leafed through the magazine. to gauge my brother's reaction. And without thinking, Ian would spout off the page numbers where the extra special bits were to be found. Well, not only did I lose the magazine, and I endured the wrath of the two boys next door. Let's just say that I had trouble sitting on a chair for a little while when Mom got through with me. I was thinking about my childhood, as I always do at this time of year. And I was thinking about children in general on this Mother's Day week. And I asked myself a question. Why do we learn to lie? What value is there in learning to try and deceive other people? I mean, we learn to do this at a very young age, don't we? A 2-year-old actually learns somehow to deny doing something that the evidence clearly indicates that they did, like eating a cookie and saying they didn't, yet the crumbs are all over their mouth. In and of itself, maybe this is clear evidence of the fall of humankind and the presence of sin in our world, but still, why do we lie? There's got to be some underlying motivation or some perceived benefit to lying. Let me suggest that the reason is really quite simple. Lying is motivated by fear. In fact, a great deal of sinful behavior in this world is motivated by fear. When we are small children, we lie because we fear our parents' punishment. We lie in school to avoid punishment by a teacher or a principal. We lie, therefore, to avoid the unpleasant consequences of our actions. In fact, let us be honest with ourselves in recognizing that as parents and teachers and other authority figures, we depend on the fear of consequences. We hope that the ever-present threat of a spanking, if that's still being done, grounding, detention, removal of privileges will be enough to motivate the people in our charge to avoid bad behavior. Governments do the very same thing, but on a grander scale. They threaten us with fines. They threaten us with jail time if we violate the law. As a society, we depend on these threats, and we even march demanding harsher punishments. We call them deterrents. And during the Cold War, we had nuclear deterrents, didn't we? Where the threat of a nuclear retaliation kept the other side from firing their missiles. Fear is a great motivator. It generally works very effectively at keeping people on the straight and narrow. Fear encourages socially acceptable behavior and can even promote unexpected behavior like wearing masks during a pandemic or avoiding pork products so you don't get the swine flu. The problem with fear as a motivator is that rarely does the one promoting fear receive much affection from the one living in fear. Even if we deserve our punishment, we will not likely feel very positive towards the person who is punishing us. A case in point is the anger that a child feels when deservedly being punished for doing something wrong. Outright rage. Even if they know they are guilty, they might still shout in anger that they hate their parent. Good parents know that the greater good of disciplining their child far outweighs the temporary ill feelings that the child directs at them as a parent. The use of fear as a motivator, though, is a two-edged sword. It seems to work effectively at discouraging bad behavior, but over time, it almost always destroys relationships. No one wants to be close to someone who promotes a fear response in them. Just watch little children sometime. Even this morning I saw it being demonstrated of little children who hide behind mom or dad when a stranger approaches. They avoid the unfamiliar because it breeds fear. I think that this attempt to control behavior with fear has created a whole society that is consumed with fear. Every week, you can open the newspaper or watch the news on TV, and there's ample evidence of how fearful we have become as a people, despite assurances from experts. We fear pandemics. We all know what that's like. We fear economic recessions. We fear random violence. We fear going to the doctor or the dentist. We fear governments, neighbors, strangers, groups of young people. We fear dark places. We fear authority figures. And we even fear the very people we should never have to fear. And who are these people we should never have to fear? Why, our families, of course. Life has enough challenges and enough terrors that we all need one place where we feel secure. John wrote in the epistle I read for you today about the nature and the power of love. He defines God as being love and states that we love because Christ first loved us. Love is the very essence of a life lived in Christ Jesus. And when we live in Christ, our love is perfected. Then we have what I consider to be one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. I really do. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment, and this shows that his love has not been perfected in us. In a family, in our homes, there is no place for fear. Oh yeah, there's lots to cause us anxiety, plenty of things like the present state of the economy, but inside the sanctuary of family, love and not fear must reign. Our children, even if they are adults, will struggle to cope with life if all they have ever known is fear. If a child does not know the assurance of perfect love from a parent, or their parents, then how do we expect them to believe that God is love? Perfect love in a home benefits everyone by creating a confidence to face whatever the world may throw at us, because we know that at least at home, we are loved. I ran across a wonderful story years ago. Maybe I've shared it with you, but it really grabs me deeply. In which two men were discussing the one man's son. The young man, the son, had become the ideal model for a prodigal son. He drank too much, he used recreational drugs, he womanized, and rarely, if ever, tried to get a job and to look after himself. His life was a mess. The one man said to the father of the wayward boy, "Well, if he were my son, I'd throw him out on his ear." The father of the boy paused and then responded this way, "If he was your son, I'd throw him out too. But he's my son." The rule of perfect love, however, is to be in full operation the moment our child is born and enters our home. As our children grow, we respond to their anxieties about life with patience and confidence. That goes from make-believe anxieties like the monsters under the bed to the very real ones that many have experienced of the bully at school or next door even. Over the years, as our children grow and develop independence, the fears they will face will grow in intensity. And although we will not fight all their battles, we can give them a place of refuge, advice, and yes, even support to face those fears because we surrounded our loved ones with perfect love. As one wise person once said, home is the place where they have to take you in. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, what is perfect love? As we examined before, there's a great deal of confusion about what love is. Love often gets wrapped up in discussions about feelings and sentimental expressions and cards and songs. We talk about loving inanimate things like hamburgers and hot dogs and that sort of thing. 1 John 4:10 reads, "This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." A statement about the very heart of the gospel message, but think for a moment about the implications of this kind of love in our own families. If we are to emulate the kind of love God and Christ showed, then we need to put ourselves in God's shoes, so to speak. Let me for a moment take a little liberty with what John wrote. This is real love. It is not that our children loved us, but that we loved our children and gave ourselves completely to their care and the betterment of our children, regardless of any love returned to us. This may be hard for us to hear sometimes, but it's true. Our children are not in our lives for our benefit or our betterment. They are not with us to stroke our egos or fulfill us or provide for us in our old age. They are not here to stop our biological clock or provide a legacy or any other reason that we can come up with. Our children are not a possession. And will at some point, if they are healthy adults, find their God-given path in life. It's a path that may very well lead them out of our lives or even to the farthest corners of the earth. Now, our children may indeed love us, and that's a wonderful thing. But in our parent-child relationship, the onus is entirely 100% on us to love. Our children will learn to love because we first loved them. We undervalue in our society the importance of raising our children. We really do. It's terrible. And I believe it all has to do with perspective. Tony Campola tells the story of his wife who was asked one day at some kind of a gathering by a female sociology professor this question, "What is it that you do, my dear?" You hear the condescension? Mrs. Campola's response is absolutely wonderful. She said, "I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of a Judeo-Christian tradition in order they might be the instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." Wow. And then Mrs. Campola asked politely and sweetly, "And what is it you do?" And the woman kind of stumbled and said, I teach sociology. It's time for us to see the task of raising children as a high and holy task. A task designed for the benefit of our children first and foremost and for society and not for the sake of our own self-fulfillment. And maybe that is why fear is present in our families instead of perfect love. We make decisions and take actions not based on the best interest of the children, but based on our fears about our own needs or how things might look to our friends and neighbors or to try and calm our anxieties about what's going on in the world. If we truly love our families, there should be no fear in our homes. The confidence of Christ that ushers in perfect love can make us safe and secure from all alarm. John sums this up beautifully later on in his epistle, chapter 5, when he writes this. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and really, that isn't difficult. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. And the one who wins this battle against the world are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I am sure that most, if not all mothers and fathers, want their children to be victors of this world, to be confident and well-adjusted adults, and to know that true love is and to know what true love is and be able to offer that kind of love to their future spouses and to their own children. The world, I get it, can be a scary place. But perfect love casts out all fear. And the one place all of us should experience that kind of love is in our families. If you do not know freedom from fear in your home, then maybe it's time to reconnect with Jesus, to let his love flow into you, to perfect you as a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, or even just a caring friend or neighbor.